This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Sorry, give me 1 second. Just opening up the Q&A. Okay, so the Q&A, sorry, is open. If you go to slido.com and then you go to the code to get in is early hours, inshallah. Hopefully everyone's doing okay, inshallah. We have a our first night of, well, after we broke our fast, alhamdulillah. How was the first fast? I'm seeing the Excedrin flowing tonight. I've already seen two or three people share. That's good. The headache is there. The headache is a sign of your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, somebody actually summarized Ramadan. I saw it, and I thought it was really interesting. They were like, you know, it was my last time having coffee during the day that I was for 30 days. I said, it sounds so dramatic, but it is true. Like, you're basically making a massive shift in your routine for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of that, you know, there's a lot of barakah. There's a lot of struggle, for sure, but there's a lot of barakah and a lot of blessings in that, inshallah. So we do this session on Saturday nights called In the Early Hours, where we read from a book that's called In the Early Hours by an author, a scholar by the name of Khurram Murad. Allah yirhamu, may Allah ta'ala have mercy upon him. He's from the UK. He's a contemporary scholar. He lived recently. And he writes a book on the path to spirituality. But he does it from a very, very practical, almost like a recipe book. Okay, and he does it from a very practical lens. And he gives us kind of check marks or milestones along the way. And we're going to be starting from, in this session, chapter 2, which we've gone over for the past year, you know, the introduction in chapter 1. So we're going to start from chapter 2, inshallah, which is focusing on the topic of dhikr, which is the Arabic word for remembrance, or to be in a state of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, specifically of God. And this is something, again, that when you read it in like a vacuum, like being a person of dhikr, there's oftentimes, you know, a little bit of confusion. Oh, it's kind of vague. Like, how do I do more remembrance of Allah? How do I engage in more dhikr? Is it just me sitting there and saying like, subhanallah, alhamdulillah? Or is it me being conscious of Allah? Or is it everything, all of the above? And what we find, subhanAllah, is that the act of dhikr is less of a behavior, and it's more of like really a state of being. So after prayer, we do say things like, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. We do. You know, we do say things like, you know, alhamdulillah or masha'Allah. These are all remembrances of Allah. But a person cannot remember Allah on the tongue unless there is already fuel in the heart. There has to be something here. This controls everything. And so any deficiency that we see when you look in your spiritual mirror, anything that you see that you don't like, that you would want to change, you have to assume and you have to begin inside, in the internal. You can try to change everything external all you want, but the reality is that if there is not the fuel for it here, then nothing externally is going to be different. And so he begins by calling it not just dhikr, but he says a life of remembrance. That's the name of the chapter. A life of remembrance, that a person wants to remember Allah not only in phases or seasons, but they want to remember Allah at all times. I was just talking about this, I was working with somebody on the team, and we were talking about remembering Allah in good times and bad. The Prophet ﷺ, he was a master of this. He was able to remember Allah in every scenario of his life. There are some scenarios where it's easier to remember Allah. When things are really bad, we turn to Allah because we're like confused or we're angry or we're, unsure. And sometimes when things are really good, because we're in a state of gratitude. But one of the great challenges of remembering Allah in like the mundane times, on a Tuesday, remembering Allah at work, remembering Allah when you are, ordering your DoorDash or when you're at Walmart shopping, or these are the moments that differentiate between the believers who are like very, very elite with Allah, they're elect, and the ones who are kind of struggling. Ramadan is a month in which we all get a taste of remembering Allah more. What makes you remember Allah more in Ramadan? Hunger, very good. You're hungry, and then you're hungry, and you're like, why don't I solve this hunger? Or I'm thirsty, why don't I take care of this thirst? And then naturally the thought that comes to mind is what? Because I'm fasting, I'm doing this for Allah. And when you do that, now you remember Allah. It brings you back to that point. So we learn a very important principle, which is principle number one, which is if you want to remember Allah, you have to embrace your circumstances in life. You can't always say that I want things to be easy, that I want things to be smooth, because in a state of constant ease, we drift away. But it's only in the moments where we put ourselves in a challenging spot, right? Where you challenge yourself, where you're living in a state that's difficult, that you actually do come to the realization that, you know what? If this were not here, then I would not be able to be as grateful or as aware, as cognizant of Allah Ta'ala as I normally would be. Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, He says, remember me and I shall remember you. فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. Allah Ta'ala tells us, remember me and I will remember you. This is a beautiful statement. When you are recognized by someone that you admire, when you are like thought of, if somebody comes back from vacation and they brought you a small gift, you naturally feel this state of like indebtedness. You're like, I can't believe you remembered me, right? Now remember that a human being remembering somebody is special, is nice, but Allah remembering you is unmatched. And especially what we understand is like on the Day of Judgment, where nobody is going to remember anybody else. Nobody is going to even think of anybody else. All the friends that you came here with tonight, all the people that you have post moves with, is there like a Suhoor Fest tonight? I don't know. The Suhoor Fest, like the first night of Ramadan, Suhoor Fest. It's like, calm down. Okay, relax. Next weekend, yeah, you're right, I'm sorry. How dare I? All right, how dare I? Let's leave one weekend for worship of Allah, okay? No, I'm joking. I'm joking around. Founders of Suhoor Fest in the building somewhere. They're just going to use this clip for their own marketing. See what I did? I played right into their trap. Foolish, right? Use promo code Abdurrahman. No, I'm joking. The people that you came here with tonight, the people that you love, that you cherish, there will come a day where they will not recognize you. There will come a day. Right, the Day of Judgment is a day where Allah says everybody is just going to be nafsi nafsi, myself, myself. They're not going to have any interest in helping anyone else. And it doesn't mean that you're a bad person or they're bad people. It's the weight of the day. It's the intensity of that moment, that time. It's unlike any other day. Everything is on the line. Every single moment that we lived for is being measured on that day. There's no time. There's no reason. There's no chance to be standing there for somebody else. In fact, the only person that is going to be thinking about other people is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every other prophet, even, there's a hadith that's very long, but it's beautiful, which is humanity will run from prophet to prophet seeking intercession. Please help, please help, please help. And every prophet is going to say, I would, but I can't. I have to think of myself today. The only person that you're going to go to and say, please help, is going to be the Prophet ﷺ. And that's why we say all day long in prayer, in between prayers, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, because he's the only one on the Day of Judgment that's going to look at you and say, come here quick. Come. I'll take care of you. Right? So being remembered by Allah on a day when no one will remember you is very, very beautiful. It's very important. That should be the goal that we have. That should be the focus we have in life. What can I do in this life to be remembered by Allah in the next life? There's a statement that some scholars say that's very beautiful. They say that every person who strives to be close to Allah should yearn to be famous and also be anonymous, but in two different places. They say, yearn to be famous, get your blue check, you know, become well known, become that person that people recognize, but not on this life, not in this earth. They say in the sama with the angels. Be the person that when your soul is ascending, when the angel of death comes and takes your soul, and I know that sounds very, very scary, but realize, kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Like every single person is going to die. So ignoring it doesn't change anything. It doesn't change anything. Preparing for it is the smartest way. Be the person that when the angel of death is coming to take your soul, there's going to be an audience of angels saying, wow. It's that person, you know? It's Ahmed, it's Aisha, it's Sara, it's Khadija, right? I'm trying to use names. Some people feel special, others don't, because I didn't say their name. I got to use like rare names. It's Shagufta. It's Dhulqarnain, right? Or as the Pakistanis say, Dhulqarnan. It's you, and they're going to be like, I mean, for lack of a better term, they're going to be, you know, fan-angeling over you. Because angels are so, they think that we are so peculiar. Angels are so intrigued by us, by the way. And the Quran says that. They asked Allah, are you going to place upon the earth this creation? They're talking about us. Oh Allah, are you going to place upon the earth this creation? مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّهُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. The angels were like, Allah, are you going to place upon the earth these people that have this tendency to get violent, that they're going to spill blood and they're going to corrupt the entire place? Everything is going to be just like a mess. And they were saying, and Allah, you have us already. وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّهُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. We praise you all the time. We don't miss a beat. Remembrance, right? Dhikr. We don't forget you at all, O Allah. We don't miss a beat. And we sanctify you. We glorify you. The angels, لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. Allah says, they never disobey. And they do exactly as they've been commanded. The angels are basically saying, oh Allah, why do you need them? But we know that Allah needs nothing. Oh Allah, why do you want them? Allah responds with the most powerful response. He doesn't even give his reason. He says, "Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun." I know that which you don't know. That's why Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, when he commented on this story, on this verse, what did Allah mean when he said that? Why did he say that? Imam Ghazali said, one of the meanings of this verse is that you, as a human being, Shagufta, you have the chance to become higher in the scale of Allah than even the angels. We use angel as a term for perfection. When we say like, oh, I'm not an angel, what are we saying? I'm not perfect. But Imam Ghazali says, you, the sinful, the vulnerable, the person who is weak, all of us, me too, all of us, we have a chance to transcend above angels. How? If we choose to obey Allah when we have the option to disobey. It's Saturday night. There's a suhoor fest somewhere. And you choose to be here, listening to this nondescript, Caucasian, Hagrid-looking individual. You choose to be here. It's crazy. It's crazy to me. I'm 37, right? I can still hoop. But I'm 37, mashallah. Yeah, relax, everybody. I was like, prove it. I'll prove it. Come through. I got my shoes. Okay. I'm 37. When I was 21 or 25, or like this in college was not my scene. It was not. You know, it's not that I'm not telling you I'm like some, like, I'm not some, like, I wasn't doing like bad things, but I was just, you know, I was with my friends and we were like hanging out, playing FIFA, whatever. To come and learn about the religion at night, this and that, I would study during the day, but I wasn't. But this on a Saturday night in Dallas with Suhoor Fest would not be, but Allah Ta'ala has put so much light in your heart, subhanAllah, that you find yourself here. What a gift. What a gift. You know, when we go to Hajj or when we go for Umrah, we have two distinct demographics in that group. We have the demographic who are a little bit older, right? And then we have those that are younger. And a lot of them are like individuals, singles, or even young couples. And then we have like the people who are, you know, a little bit older, they're a little bit more advanced in their life. And the elders always had the same beautiful reflection. They look at the younger people and they say, I'm so proud of them for prioritizing Umrah, even though they're young. Because they said, when we were young, we never would have thought about doing this. This was not on our priorities list. We were thinking about different things. So the fact that you have a 24-year-old or a 28-year-old or a 30-year-old saving up thousands of dollars to go to Mecca, to Medina, to make Umrah, it's just, it's unheard of. It's unheard of. But you know what? Allah has put something in you. Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. I know that which you don't know. There is something beautiful in the heart of every believer that even the angel is jealous of and is curious about. Why? Why do they get up and pray when they're tired? The angels don't feel exhaustion. Do you understand? The angels don't feel exhaustion. Why do they pray when they're tired? Why do they fast when they're hungry? The angels don't feel hunger. So they are enamored by us. But only if we make the right choices. When we make the wrong choices, they say, see, I knew it. I knew it. The right choice is facilitated by remembering Allah. That's what gives you that track, that trajectory. How do I know I'm going to make the right choice? Remember Allah. Begin, middle, and end by remembering Allah. So he says, Allah Ta'ala says, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَشْكُرُوا لِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. He says, and be grateful to me. And do not disobey, do not reject me. Gratitude is the soil of a relationship with Allah. You cannot grow anything without soil. You cannot grow a plant beautifully without a home for it to take root in. No pun intended, but I'm good though. MashaAllah. You cannot. So if a person doesn't have gratitude in their heart, there's no place for iman to grow from. There's no place. A constantly complaining person, a person that is constantly complaining about everything, and don't think about someone else, think about yourself right now. Everyone's got that. They're like thinking, they're like, yeah. Some of you were brave. You looked over. But look at yourself. Look at us. You know, it's always interesting, by the way. It's always interesting when we have like big iftars and we have to order food. You know how hard it is to order food for 1,000 people, by the way? Some restaurants, we call them, we're like, hey, we'd like to order iftar. They're like, sure, how much? We're like 1,000. It's like, click. They don't even want to deal with it, right? So then, alhamdulillah, we find the brave people at Shawarma Press. You know, the courageous souls with chicken shawarma and bread and a panini press. And they do it. And then we have the volunteers and we're scheduling and we're paying for it and someone donated it and we go and get it. And then they come here and it's not boxed. The restaurant doesn't box it. We have volunteers that are here from 4:30, 5 o'clock boxing it while they're fasting, by the way. While the rest of us are like drooling, fat nap, right? Saturday Ramadan, A+. Right? You get that nap. And then we show up and we pray and then someone opens the box and they look at it and they say, the first thing they say is, it's not hot. It's not what? It's not hot. It's not spicy enough. I'm not going to say which country. It's not spicy enough. Bring your hot sauce, man. Bring your own hot sauce, okay? We all do this, by the way. I'm picking on a few of us, but we all do this. We all complain a little bit. Hey, you went to that restaurant? Yeah. How was it? We all know what that means. Or like, it's good, dot, dot, dot. The one who complains is not grateful. Actually, it's like oil and water. They can never remember Allah. It's interesting. When has a person complained and remembered Allah at the same time? They're not compatible. But gratitude is always compatible with remembering Allah. Always. And this is where the person becomes really special. A person who is very special remembers Allah and thanks Allah even for the bad times. Why? Ibn Abbas said there's a few reasons. Number one, and I know that we don't like to hear this, it could always be worse. That's number one. He said that. It could always be worse. So even though the food is not warm, you could have no food. Even though it's not spicy enough, it could be worse. It could just be that hotel wedding chicken. You know what I'm talking about? You can go to a wedding at a hotel. It's like chicken, risotto, and some like cream sauce. And it was made, okay, anyways, no seasoning. You understand. I don't want to get too specific with ethnicities, but you understand. Everyone's like, but you, okay, just ignore, okay, for a second. It could be. But even that, subhanAllah, it could be absent from your life completely. So Ibn Abbas, he says, thank Allah for even the things you don't really deep down appreciate because it could be just completely gone. It could be worse. The second thing he says is that at least you're dealing with it here and not in the akhirah. Like, would you rather deal with something you don't like here or in the next life? If you could somehow translate a negative experience in this life to a negative experience in the afterlife, where would you rather deal with it? Where would you rather deal with it? Thank you, one person here. Yeah, thank you. You know, and subhanAllah, when you think about it that way, that, oh Allah, I'm not particularly excited about the fact that I have to do this. But, oh Allah, if this is what it takes for me to go to Jannah, fala ubali. I don't care. Wallahi, I say this statement every time I have to clean my cat's litter box. Say, oh Allah, there was a woman from Bani Israel who was a sinful woman who fed an animal once. I clean the poop of my animals. Oh Allah, give me Jannah, all right? I'm being serious though. If a person can tell yourself in that moment that, oh Allah, I don't want to do this. It's okay being human, by the way. You don't have to like, you don't have to love the test. You just have to love the one who's giving you the test. I, oh Allah, don't want to do this. But oh Allah, if this is what it takes for me to get Jannah, then oh Allah, I'll deal with it. There's a hadith, by the way, of a man who was blind. And you know what? You want to know how difficult, subhanAllah, the hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ described the eyes. He didn't say the eyes. He said the two beloved things. And there was a man who was blind who came to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ and told him, Ya Rasulullah, make dua for me. Make dua that Allah gives my eyesight back, please. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I can. But there's another option here. And the man said, what? He said, if you bear patiently with what you have been afflicted with, then I guarantee you Jannah. And the man said, Ya Rasulullah, don't do it. Don't make dua. I'll deal with it. Now, I'm not saying here that if you are tested with something, you can't pray. That's not the lesson. Because the Prophet ﷺ did not tell him, I won't do it. You guys hear? Hear? When you read the hadith, it's important. This is what scholars do. I'm not a scholar, but this is what we learn from. If you're not allowed to, the Prophet would have said what to him? Ya Rasulullah, make dua for me to give my eyesight back. The Prophet would have said what? No. We're not allowed to do that. He would have said that. He said, I can. If you want me to, I can. But this is such a trial, such a test, that if you bear patiently with it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you Jannah as a result of it. And the man there himself made the decision, I'll deal with it. So your test might be different, but ask yourself, what is my test? And if I truly want to be somebody that gets Jannah as a result of my test, that bears patiently with my test, that's remembering Allah constantly through my test, then you have to be ready to say, oh Allah, I'll deal with it. Washkuruli. Be grateful to me. And do not reject. Can you imagine a more gratifying state than this, he says. where when you remember Allah, the creator and sustainer and the Lord of the universe, he remembers you in return. The same exhortation has been beautifully conveyed in the Hadith Qudsi, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I treat my servant as he hopes or she hopes. I am with them whenever they remember me. I am with them whenever they remember me. If they remember me in their heart, then I remember them in my heart. Of course, here is not literal. Meaning if they remember me alone, right, by themselves, like you're sitting in the gathering and you just say in your heart, you say, Alhamdulillah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembers you to that equivalent effect. He says, but if they remember me in a gathering, so you're sitting with friends and everyone's eating, and in your heart you feel so grateful to Allah. So instead of you internally saying Alhamdulillah, you say, you know what? You say, guys, we should really be grateful that Allah gave us this. I know that we've been trained and raised and we've grown from the soil of the Western secular world. So we are afraid to be like religious with people. We think that it's weird, right? Growing up watching The Simpsons, like we don't want to be Ned Flanders. Like we don't want to be the one who's like kind of odd. But there is nothing more beautiful than a person who serves as the catalyst of dhikr of Allah in their gathering. You don't have to be the one that's like overbearing, because that's also kind of, But what's more beautiful than a person when you're sitting and is the one who says, guys, we should really say Alhamdulillah for this. And then just move on from that. And now you're the source, you're the reason why everyone in that gathering has remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you remember Allah in a gathering, then he says, I remember them in a gathering far better than that gathering. Like, no offense, but the friends are not the malaika. Allah ta'ala actually proclaims your name in the heavens. My son Musa, we went to a Mavs game, and as I found out from a lot of people, we were on the Jumbotron. He saw it, I didn't see it. And he was trying to tell me the whole game. He's like, Baba, I swear. I was like, I don't think so. And then someone sent me a message. They're like, you were. And I was like, yeah, Allah, I hope I wasn't picking my nose. I wasn't. And my son Musa the next day was like, I can't wait to tell all my friends at school that I was on the Jumbotron. Like, he was so hyped. And then he went and he told his friends. And you know, like second graders, they're very creative and they imagine slash lie. But, you know, so some of them were like, yeah, we saw you. And I was like, he came home. He's like, they all saw me. I was like, in my head, I'm like, okay, liars. But imagine the feeling of knowing, right, for whatever reason, that you're being remembered, you're being mentioned, you're being shown arbitrarily on this thing that really has no purpose. It's a brief moment. People act crazy. Have you seen that? You've been to like sports game. People go, they start dancing. Because why? Because it's their 5 seconds of fame. Think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembering you and mentioning you amongst the angels and bragging about you. There's hadith where Allah brags about you. The servant commits a sin and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells his angels, look at my servant. Committed this sin. And then the servant comes back to Allah every night, and says, oh Allah, I'm so weak, I messed up again. First time, second time, third time. And Allah is bragging about you to the angel. Meanwhile, the angels are like, but they keep making the same mistake. But Allah Ta'ala is making it clear that it's not the mistake that's worth talking about. It's the fact that you can come back to Allah. It's the fact that you don't let the mistake define you. You let your repentance define you. That's what brings you closer to Allah. He says, I remember this person in a gathering far better. If this person comes near to me, the span of one hand, just a little bit of space, however much we come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he says he comes closer to us much more than that, an arm's length. You put a little bit of work in towards Allah, he will always give you more return. Always. Every single time. And people, you know, it's interesting. As I say that statement, as I'm looking out to the crowd right now, there are a few people kind of sprinkled throughout the mix that are nodding their heads. But a lot of us don't nod our heads. And I'll tell you why, because I lived this. as I would hear people use this hadith in lectures, I would be a believer but skeptical. A skeptical believer. There's a lot of agnostic Muslims, by the way, that are like, The people who are nodding their heads are the ones who took the plunge. They jumped. They did something. They decided to start wearing the hijab. They decided to stop doing that. They decided to start praying. They did something. And they just, and against all external reasons telling them not to, they did it. And they felt for a second, remember, they felt scared. One of the great scholars, he says that having faith in Allah, having that moment of, you know, tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is like the moment when a child is being tossed in the air, playfully, not angrily. When my daughter says, Baba, throw me in the air, and I pick her up and I throw her in the air, as long as my hands are on her, she feels safe. But there's a moment when her body changes direction from going up to down, where I see on her face from sheer glee to utter fear. Right? Exactly. That was a paid actor right there. I did not. No idea. We should take this on the road. That was perfect, right? I see that and I hear that sound effect. Okay? And then she comes back down into my arms and she starts like laughing, giggling, can't control it. Because why? Because she was afraid for a second. But in order for her to have the joy and relief of being caught by her Baba, she had to trust that there would be a moment where she would be out of my reach. This is taking the plunge with Allah. You take a step, you have to. I know it's not easy. We have to acknowledge that there will be a moment where we are putting our foot in the water and we're unsure how deep it is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, walk. Just walk. And we're like, I don't know. He says, take the step. I promise you something will be there. And for us, this is what Bani Israel did, right? Bani Israel in Surah Al-Baqarah. We just read it last night. Second chapter, first night of Tarawih. Allah Ta'ala says what? That the Bani Israel, they said to Musa, we'll believe in your God if he just shows himself to us. We'll believe in him. Just tell him to come down here and reveal himself and we'll believe. Right? That's their mindset. And a lot of us, whether or not we want to admit it, have kind of adopted a little flavor of that. I'll do it as long as Allah shows me first that I won't deal with anything afterwards. But that's not how tawakkul works. That's not how remembrance works. You take the step, you trust, and then at the other side of it, when you come out better, doesn't mean it's not going to be hard, but when you come out better, then you have that same smile and laughter that my daughter has when I catch her. Right? And I'm approaching the end of the time that I can keep doing this because, mashallah, she's big. She's a Murphy, okay? So he says, whoever draws near to me a handspan, I draw near to them an arm's length. And whoever comes near to me an arm's length, I will come near to them, basically what ends up being an entire wingspan, much more. And if they come to me walking, I will go to them with haste, running. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this hadith Qudsi, he tells us that no matter what we do for Allah, we will always receive at least the same, but always, usually, better, always more. Is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala worth it? The answer is always yes. The answer is yes. Now, let's go through some practical steps on how to do this, inshallah, because I know it's getting a little bit late, and there's a suhoor fest somewhere. Ibn Ata'illah, he says some beautiful lines. Some of us want to remember Allah, but we feel, of course, held back. We feel like there's a challenge there. And that's a reality. But what's the diagnosis? What's the diagnosis? Like you're telling a doctor that I want to get good sleep, but I just can't. I don't know why I'm struggling. Or I want to do this, but I just can't. my knee, my back, something is giving me pain. I'm having some heartburn. What's going on? So Ibn Atta'illah is like the doctor of the soul. He's like, all right, let me give you some diagnosis. Let me tell you what's going on. He says, كيف يشرق قلب صور الأكوان منتبعة في مرآته. He says, how can the heart ever be illuminated by remembrance of Allah? How is it possible that the heart can ever be illuminated, shining brightly with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says, سُورُ الْأَكْوَانِ مُنْتَبِعَةٌ فِي مِرْآتِهِ. But all that the heart sees, when the heart looks in its mirror, what's reflected back to it? Nothing but figures of the material world. So we want to be very close to Allah. I want to look in the mirror every morning and just see a pious, good person. I want to see a strong Muslim, a believer. And I look and I see what? I see Amazon.com. I see Nike. I see North Park. I see all the brands that think that they are my construction. They construct me. Vela. It looks nice, the watercolor. My wife is a fan, right? I look and I see what? I see my job, my compensation, my LinkedIn profile, all the project management certifications, all the Kellys and Kyles. Great job, Abdul. So proud of you. No, they're not. AI wrote that. That's what you see. Doesn't mean that this stuff is not okay. It doesn't mean that. But what do you see in the mirror? What do you see? What's your essence? This is not a physical mirror. It's not one that you look at and you're like expecting to see. It's who are you truly? Who are you truly? What do you look like without all the makeup? What do you look like without all the costume? Who are you? That's what he's asking here. How do you expect to be illuminated if the heart is covered, obstructed by love of everything else besides Allah? The only time we feel the love of Allah is when we're stuck in a corner, in like a bad place. And then we're like, oh, okay. I gotta move some stuff around so that I can make my way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I gotta move this, move that, move this, move that, so I can make my way to Allah. Versus the person who prioritizes Allah and says, you know what? God first. And after that, then I will, whatever he has ordained as permissible, I'll enjoy. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Allah said, if there is some good in your life, proclaim. You can enjoy it all you want. Have all the matcha you like. I looked at this side for a reason. Have all of this, enjoy it. Enjoy. Allah Ta'ala says, eat from that which is pure. There's no problem in enjoying. But when the enjoyment becomes the object of your existence and the purpose of your breathing and living, then there's a problem. We never ever make the means into the ends. We never do that. Imam Ghazali has an amazing line, right? How many of you guys, like, I mean, be honest, raise your hand, if you want to and yearn to and hope to make a good living, take care of yourself and your family, inshallah, raise your hand. Yeah, okay, that's good. We all drive around Highland Park and are like, wow, is this possible? What do I have to do to, you know? It's like that guy on TikTok. What do you do to drive a car like this? You know, like, what a nerd. It's like, bro, it's okay, right? So may Allah guide him. Okay. We all do. We all do. We all look around and say, you know what? Maybe I could. But let me tell you something. Imam Ghazali said something amazing. He said, you know what's crazy about money? You chase it so much, you want it so much, but you can't eat it. You can't. It doesn't sustain you. It doesn't nourish you. The gold coins, the silver coins, the dollar bills, your shoes, your clothes, you can't actually live off of it. And he says, subhanAllah, if you came to a point in your life where you went to a grocery store and said, I want to buy this food for myself and my family. And they said, your money is no good here. We're not going to take it. You would starve to death, but you'd have a lot of money. So he says, money is only as good as what you can do with it. What does that mean? It's not the end. It's not the goal. It's just a means. It's just a means. But many of us have turned money, wealth, whatever, into the goal. And then Allah Ta'ala gives you your goal. You get there. You achieve your goal. And you sit there. And just like that Will Smith meme where he's looking around the room, you're like, I thought this was supposed to give me that happiness. Why do I still feel empty? And you realize that it's not the wealth that gives you fulfillment. It's not that. Something much greater than that. So he says, how is it possible that a person can ever have an illuminated heart when the heart looks in the mirror, all it sees are the material things that it's intoxicated by? And he says, أَمْ كَيْفَ يَرْحَلُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهُوَ مُكَبَّلٌ بِشَهَوَاتِهِ. How is it possible that a person wants to journey to Allah? They want to stand up and just start walking, start marching to Allah, but they are مُكَبَّلٌ بِشَهَوَاتِهِ. They're shackled by their desires. Tied up. You can't move. Your ankles, you have chains around them. So the person, this is the step. Number one is your intention. It's in the heart. He says, you have to clean this up. You got to polish it. Rumi has a great line. It's not about your ex-girlfriend. Rumi has a great line. I know everyone thinks Rumi is about like love and stuff. Rumi says, how will you ever become polished if you always complain when you try to scrub your heart? Have you guys ever tried to clean a dish, especially after cereal? It's like if you don't scrub cereal in like 2 seconds, that's getting stuck to that bowl forever. They're going to have that in a museum. You scrub a dish. And the only way you're going to polish that dish is by the scrubbing of it. But if you think about it, the sponge that you're using is so rough. And if the dish had feeling, it would complain. Why are you being so tough with me? Rumi says the same thing. He says, how will you ever get clean if your heart always complains with every scrub? You have to be okay with a little bit of scrubbing. You got to be okay with it. So he says the same thing here. He says, your intention will only be strong if your heart is able to push away all of these fake things. Everything. That's when your intention is strong. And then he says, once your intention is strong, أَمْ كَيْفَ يَرْحَلُ إِلَى اللَّهِ, then you will be able to get up and go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you'll be able to actually get up and move. But you have to break one thing, and that is the shackles of shahwat, of the desires. You know, there is nothing more powerful than when you tell yourself no. It's amazing. It's amazing. When a person is able to say, I want to do this, but I'm not going to do it. Not for others, no one else, but simply because Allah Ta'ala commanded me to do this. We mentioned this in Heartwork a few weeks ago, the hadith of the men who were trapped by a boulder. They were trapped in a storm. They took refuge in a cave and a boulder came in front of their cave. And they said, let's all make dua to Allah. Let's all call upon Allah by one deed that we did sincerely for Him, not for anybody else. And they each have their own story. It's actually really amazing, subhanAllah. But all of the stories, the thing that they share in common is that there was no one else who was the object. It was just Allah. One of them was very honest in business. Not for the other person, but for Allah. One of them did right by their parents, not because they were going to get recognized, but because of Allah. And one of them was in the midst of an inappropriate, intimate relationship with their lover, and they rejected. Why? Because of Allah. Ask yourself the question, and Ramadan gives us this chance. What is the last thing that you wanted to do, that you had the capacity to do, that nobody would know that you did it, and you told yourself no? When was the last time you were able to control your nafs? Not because of some other thing. Not because of some study that you found. Not because of your embarrassment that people are watching. Not because you didn't have the money or time. Let's say you had all of that. Let's say that you had every resource. Let's say that you had all the time in the world. No one would know. And everyone tells you, go ahead, it's normal. It's normal. Science supports it. And you still said, but my Lord doesn't. Allah does not want me to do this. And by being steadfast there, Allah Ta'ala allows you what? The key to unlock those chains. Go ahead. Travel to Allah now. Go on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Go on the straight path. people want to walk the straight path, but they don't want to get rid of the chains. So then they stand there and wonder, I see it, but I'm not moving. Why? Because we have to be courageous and break the chains. And then he says, أَمْ كَيْفَ يَطْمَعُ أَنْ يَدْخُلَ حَضْرَةُ اللَّهِ وَهُوَ لَمْ يَتَطَهِّرْ مِنْ جَنَابَةِ الْغَفْلَتِهِ. He says, how is it possible that a person, when they walk in front of the presence of Allah, when they're standing there praying, worshiping Allah, how do they expect to have a good prayer when they have not first made the ablution, right? You know, wudu. They haven't made wudu from what? Not wudu physical with water, but they haven't cleansed their heart from all the moments that they forgot Him. What's the first thing you think about when you start praying? We can all be honest here. Noodle wave. What's the first thing you think about? It's getting too personal. Almond sriracha chicken. 3 on the spicy level. 4 if I'm trying to impress my Desi friends. Right? He's like, yeah, it's you. No, I was there. I saw you guys. All right? No. The first thing you think about is the last thing you were thinking about. When you, it's kind of a trick question. Sorry, I should have told you. When you walk up to the prayer rug and you say, Allahu Akbar, the first thing you're going to think about is the last thing you were thinking about. So if you're walking up to prayer thinking, I can't wait to finish this prayer so that I can go do what I want to do, you're going to step up and start praying and say, can't wait to be done with this so that I can go do what I want to do. Right? So your prayer actually starts before the prayer. Your prayer starts by removing all of the ghafla before you step up to the prayer rug. The next time you pray, step up and tell yourself, I am so lucky that I get to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm so lucky that He's given me this opportunity. I get to sit here and supplicate and beg from Allah. I get to have a few minutes of His time. I get to give Allah just a few minutes of connection between me and Him, subhanahu. He says, if you don't do that, you're never going to feel the effects of prayer. Prayer will become like a ritual. It'll become like yoga, which I've told you, if you want to pray in a gym, find the yoga studio. And no one will question what you're doing. And then he says, أَمْ كَيْفَ يَرْجُ أَنْ يَفْهَمَ دَقَائِكَ الْأَسْرَارِ وَهُوَ لَمْ يَتُوبْ مِنْ هَفَوَاتِهِ. So let's say the person's heart, the intention's strong, their remembrance is there, they've taken away the shackles, they've moved to Allah, they've polished their heart, they've stood before their Lord, they say Allahu Akbar, and then he says, but there's one last step that you have to do. You have to own up to the mistakes or for the mistakes that you and I made. We have to own up to them. If I wronged you, and then the next time I saw you, I never apologized, I just moved on. So I said something very offensive or I did something really hurtful. And the next time I saw you, I just said, hey, how's it going? You would be double offended. You would say, not only did you not apologize, but you're trying to now act like everything's normal. That's not right. You have to first own up to this. So when a person comes to Allah and they want to remember Him, the best way to begin remembrance of Allah, the best way, be sincere, make sacrifices, and make repentance for the mistakes that we've made. Own up. There's nothing that will soften the heart more than a moment where you say, oh Allah, I'm sorry. You know, we expect so much of Allah, but we don't expect much of ourselves. We want Him to give us everything, but we don't want to own up. The moment you begin your dua is by saying, oh Allah, I'm sorry. I'm not perfect. And you take that as your foundation. Oh Allah, I'm not perfect, but You are. Oh Allah, I'm not grateful enough, but You overlook all of my ingratitude. Oh Allah, I'm not patient, but You're so patient with me. And you begin to engage in that conversation. Now all of a sudden you're going to be given what he calls daqa'iq al-asrar, the secrets. You're going to be given those little intimate moments. You know what happens? You walk away from this gathering with Allah, you walk away from that prayer, and you have this subtle smile on your face. And you have this newfound strength that is only given to you now because you have this connection with your Lord. The remembrance has worked. It's changed you. If somebody says something, if somebody does something, you're not affected like you used to be. The commitment is there. The loyalty is there. Remembering Allah is at the core of what this month is about. It's trying to give us a chance to remember Him. Forget about your food and drink. Forget about everything else. Just remember Allah. Whether you find yourself in the masjid, whether you find yourself at work, in the car, at home, or in line at Suhoor Fest, there's a lot of lines. Remember Allah. It's something that can be done anywhere at all times and will always make you better at the other side of it. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to remember Him. May Allah Ta'ala illuminate our hearts. May Allah Ta'ala give our hearts the purest of forms. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to break free from the shackles of our passions. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to repent and purify ourselves from forgetfulness. And may Allah Ta'ala allow us to be those that are able to be courageous enough to own up to our mistakes. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. We're going to do a little bit of Q&A, inshallah, just for a few minutes before we break for the evening. Bi-idhnillah. Okay. Bismillah. I'm a convert. I still use... This is the question I'm not talking about. It's not funny. I should have clarified. The question asks, I'm a convert. I still use videos and paper to pray. I use a Quran app to follow the Quran while I pray. Otherwise, I don't know what I'm hearing. Is this okay? So you know what's interesting, oh fellow Muslim who converted to Islam, right? This is probably the case for a lot of Muslims, whether they converted or they were born into Islam. So the question is, what can I do in prayer to aid in the focus of prayer? I'm actually going to say something that's going to shock you. There is definitely some truth to the reality that if you are able to better understand what you're saying in the prayer, that you increase your chances of focus. There's no doubt. But I would also like to offer the suggestion that if a person were to prepare themselves for salah spiritually before the prayer, it would also give them a experience in salah that would be better, that would be more focused. Things like showing up early, things like preparing, things like making sure that you're not distracted, closing all of your open-ended loops, right, before you step into the prayer. The worst thing you can do for salah, wallahi, I'll share with you in a moment of vulnerability. Today, earlier, my wife and I were here for Taraweeh, and my kids were here, and I texted her before salah. I said, hey, do you know where Musa is? And then I was like, Allahu Akbar. What do you think I thought about for 6 minutes? I'm like, where is he? And then every time I watched Buzzed, I was like, is that it? Is that it? Because why? Because I made the mistake of opening a new loop before closing it, right? So in my head, it was just over productivity. I should have said, you know what? I'll text her after the prayer. Or I'll just go ahead and bow out for a second, text, see if I can figure out where my son is. Okay, being judged right now, I feel you, right? There comes a point when it's okay in a masjid, inshallah, right, for your child to be running around with matcha. That's not a joke. I wish it was. But I will say this. Being focused is an internal exercise as well as a cognitive exercise. It's a heart exercise. I would say be very careful not to become super dependent on external aids in order to make your prayer more of a high quality. Because it really doesn't end anywhere. Like, if I need to do this or that or this, it kind of becomes a little bit, it becomes a little bit heavy in terms of all of the external aids. So the scholars generally say that a person should try not to utilize anything external. For a new Muslim who is learning how to pray, that is different. But generally speaking, if you know how to pray, if you know what you're supposed to say in prayer, if you can pray correctly on your own, then you don't need to use external aids. One thing you can do is you can read the juz or the portion that you're going to pray, and you can try to identify key words, Jannah, Jahannam, Taqwa, Rahma, these words that you're going to hear a lot of, and you can prepare yourself by listening to it and reading the translation, spend 10 minutes. I promise you, your salah will get better. I promise you. Because as you hear that word, you're going to be thinking about the concept that you heard. If you hear Jannah, you're going to think about Jannah. If you hear Azab or Jahannam, you're going to think about punishment and hellfire. So just give yourself these milestone markers. You don't have to know every grammatical nuance and every vocabulary word. Give yourself these little milestone markers. Spend 15 minutes a day giving your Taraweeh life. 15 minutes. That's all you have to do. It's not that hard, right? And then Allah Ta'ala will give you, inshallah, a better prayer as a result of that. Wallahu a'lam. But I would stay away, if you're not in the stage of learning, I would stay away from too many external aids. What's the point of a mehr if material is not the goal, but making an actual meaningful relationship with that person is? Okay, brother. well, he's like, I heard. Okay, the point of mehr. But I will say this too. We've all seen that girl. What's your mehr? Right? A G-Wagon? Oh, a T. Relax. When this is like, what's your mehr? A G-Wagon? I'm like, oh, she wants to be single forever. Oh, okay, mashallah. What's the point of a mehr if material is not the goal? The point of a mehr is that it's part of the Sharia. Allah and His Messenger mandated it, right? Get on board, right? It is what it is. But I don't. No one cares. No one cares. Yeah, it's true. Everyone could just stay single. That'd be great. The Q&A would be really fun. So, no, but really, it's part of the Sunnah. It's part of the Sharia. It's actually a requirement for a nikah contract. They have to determine a mehr. Okay? Now, what the amount is, that's up to everybody. That's individual. The Prophet ﷺ recommended for realistic, humble mehrs, right? But also realize, too, that the mehr is not supposed to also be an insurance policy, right? You can have a prenup where you stipulate things. That's fine. You can say that if you're divorcing and this and this and all this, then that's totally fine. Prenups, everyone. You should all get prenups. Prenups for everybody. You. Okay? But don't use the mehr like a prenup. The mehr is not that. Okay? So you can have a mehr, and then you can say, in the case of this, then this is the agreed upon process and route forward. That's fine. No worries. It's a marriage contract. It's fine. Okay? Oh, God. Day two of Ramadan. We're already there. How to have faith that my du'as will be answered. I feel very unworthy. May Allah make it easy. Look, we all feel unworthy. And let me be honest, we are all unworthy. Like, that's just the reality of it. Ibn Ata'illah, he says, when you make du'a, don't focus on how unworthy you are. Focus on how generous Allah is. Right? Allah is so generous. And part of His generosity is that He's so kind to people that don't deserve it. Right? فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. Remember me, I'll remember you. We don't deserve to be remembered by Allah. We don't deserve to have that. But Allah is so kind. So Ibn Ata'illah says, if you think too much about yourself, you're going to go down a very, very deep, dark path. Don't do that. He says, think rather about how great Allah is. By the way, he said the same thing about sins. He said, don't think that, oh, this sin is just a small sin, not a big deal. He said, think about how great the one you're sinning against is, and how kind that person, that being is, and how wonderful that Lord is. And then remind yourself, why do I feel comfortable sinning against Him? Right? So don't think for a moment, even though what you're thinking is very normal. We all are unworthy. You know, we commit sins and then we're told, open your hands, and we're thinking, we're like, man. But realize something, even Shaytan had the courage to ask Allah immediately after he disobeyed him. Immediately after he went away from Allah, he asked Allah, give me life until the day of judgment. And Allah says, okay, he gave it to him. If Allah will answer the dua of Shaytan, none of you are Shaytan. None of us are Shaytan, right? So that reality is, should give us hope and optimism, right? May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. I know it's tough, man. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. Oh, God. Is texting a guy during Ramadan his friends haram? Does it break your fast? If so, why? Okay. Let's calm down. Let's take a breath. Okay. Number one, is texting a guy during Ramadan haram? Ramadan here is irrelevant. Irrelevant, actually. I see what you did there. You tried to... You're like, look that way. So, look. Communicating with people of the opposite gender who you're not married or related to has its conditions, has its etiquettes. Everything in Islam has adab. Everything in Islam has an etiquette. Everything. Okay? So, when it comes to communicating and talking to somebody of the opposite gender who you are not related to and have no reason to, there is obviously going to be more strict etiquette because there is no purpose for that, right? There's no purpose. But if there is a legitimate reason, and that reason has to be something that is understood culturally, normatively, right? Maybe you're both volunteers for the same organization. Maybe you work for the same company. Maybe you have your very, very old family friends, etc. And there's some kind of communal tie that binds you together, then the etiquettes shift slightly, okay, right? And then, of course, as the relationship becomes more recognized by Sharia, then the etiquettes change again, okay? So the reality is that it's you don't just go ahead and say haram for this or haram for that, because there could be a reality where you're texting somebody, hey, we're invited to your house for iftar this evening. Can you send me the address because we're all on our way, etc.? So, you know, that's haram. No, right? Because it's so case by case and circumstantial. The general rule is if you don't need to, don't. If you don't need to, don't. Okay? Now, I know some of you are like, but I really need to. No, I mean, like, if the world would not recognize your need as a need, right? We're not talking about, like, I'm so heartbroken. Just don't, okay? Does it break your fast? No. The things that break your fast are very specific and very... They are concrete things that break your fast. But it can reduce the barakah of your fast, right? So, for example, if a person argues all day while fasting or complains about how hungry they are all day while fasting, technically their fast is fulfilled, but they've just lost so much barakah. They've lost all the blessing of that fast, okay? If so, why? I just explained it. Okay. How to stop yourself from craving attention, friendships with people, and rather want the attention and friendships of Allah. Allahu Akbar. I'm going to give an answer that is probably as far as I'll go without saying that you might want to talk to somebody who's like professionally trained in mental health, because it could be something that's kind of lying beneath the surface. But I'll say this. We just covered this hadith actually with Lamim. One of the things that will always be an obstacle in our path to Allah is caring too much about other people. And I don't mean caring in a compassionate way. I mean in a selfish way. Caring too much about what people think or say. And it's led to some very, very interesting, it's led to some very peculiar and interesting dynamics. Hey, I followed you. Why didn't you follow me back? It's a very peculiar thing to say. I liked your picture, you never liked mine. It's a very peculiar thing to say, right? All of these are manifestations of a person being too concerned about other people, too concerned about people, especially those that don't matter. Now, we should be very concerned about some people. You know, Allah Ta'ala defined those relationships. Everybody in here should be concerned about the relationship with their family, with their close friends. You actually should lose sleep if your family and you are having some issues. But you should not lose sleep if somebody that ultimately is not going to probably be that close with you in 10 years forgot to invite you to their seventh dolki. You shouldn't care, actually. And I understand it's painful. Dolki is like a bridal shower, although guys come now, which is kind of weird. But I will say this. It's painful. It's painful, okay? Ibn Ata'illah in his same text has another line, amazing line, where he says, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the pain of heartbreak to bring you back to him. Sometimes he pulls you back to him with the chain of heartbreak because we're so intoxicated by the wrong things and we keep passing the off ramps, right? We keep going. It's our job to say, you know what? This is not good for me. I have to go. But we keep going. And Allah Ta'ala says, okay. And he just yanks us back. And we feel so jolted, shattered. But subhanAllah, had it not been for that heartbreak moment, we would have never met the prayer mat ever again. We would have never come to Allah with tears in our eyes. It would have just been like a thing, like a ritual, a practice that we have to do. But now that Allah did this, he took this, we're questioning a lot of things. Like even the questioner itself, may Allah reward you, you're being so honest. But it probably took a lot of courage to write this question, even though it's anonymous, to write this all out and see that you're saying that about yourself. That's the first step, by the way, to recognize that this is a problem. Now, what do? The first thing is you take everything in your life and you attribute it back to Allah. You wouldn't even have friends if it weren't for Allah. Mr. Irud said, if Allah Ta'ala made all of my sins public, no one would come near me. Think about all the things that Allah hides about you that allows you to have people to still love and respect you. Think about it, right? I mean, just in Ramadan alone, when we're fasting, our breath kind of gets a little fresh. And people are like, can you talk like this, you know? Can you look away, right? Just text me, you know? Just a slight little thing. And we all know why. And we're all in the same boat, right? But just that slight little, you know, displeasure of some, it pushes us away from each other. Now imagine if people knew everything about you. Everything. This might be a little bit of bad parenting, but I'll share with you. Sometimes when my kids are really acting up, you know what I do? I tell them, I said, do you want me to go on Monday night and tell the whole community how you're behaving? And they're like, no. I'm like, do you want me to tell them that you're not listening to mama? No, please. Not even you guys. I'm like, do you want me to tell your coach? Because they play sports. You want me to tell your coach? No. Do you want me to tell your teacher at school? No. Why? Because we're all concerned with how people view us. We want optics to be good. We want people to think well of us, right? So that's part of your natural human nature. Even my 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old, they have that. But what you need to do is you need to say, I'm more concerned with what Allah thinks about me than anyone else. I'm more concerned about what Allah thinks about me than anyone else. The most distant from Allah is a person who is pleasing to everybody, but then neglects Allah. And the most close to Allah is the one who focuses on pleasing Allah and is not concerned. By the way, this does not mean is a jerk to everybody. Some people think that if I have to be religious, I got to be good to Allah and I have to be mean to people. No. The hadith says, if you want Allah to love you, then give up and disconnect from the dunya. And if you want people to love you, give up and disconnect from what they have. Allah will love you and people will love you. It's okay. You can be loved by both. But Allah's love is the one that we want. If we get the love of Allah, then the love of anyone else will always feel less critical, less important. If you have Allah, you have everything. So may Allah Ta'ala make it easy. Okay, one more and then we'll wrap up, inshallah. So many good questions. How can you genuinely connect with the Quran, especially when you only understand it through English translations? You can understand the Quran in any... One of the miracles of the Quran is that it is powerful in any language. No doubt, it is most powerful in the Arabic language. There's no doubt. But the power of the Quran is that Allah has reflection as a means of power and understanding. You can read it in English and be blown away. You can read it in Urdu and be blown away. Spanish, be blown away. The Quran is accessible by the heart of a person who wants to be guided. Doesn't matter whether you're getting it in Arabic or in English or anything else. No doubt, if you put a little bit of work in with some Arabic, you'll get much more. But the beginning layers of reflection are always very, very powerful as well. So the person here is saying, how can I do that when I'm reading in English? The way you do it is by committing to it consistently. Commit to it consistently. Read and reflect. Read and reflect. I'll give you guys a sneak peek. When you're reading a verse of Quran, let's say you're reading five verses and you want to figure out what the meaning of these verses are, okay? First thing is you look at some of the tafsir, some of the commentary. But you can also do one reflective exercise that helps. Number one is you can say, what if I took this verse out of this passage? How would that change the passage? What if I took this word out? How would that change that? Now you're starting to understand how valuable this word is or this verse is. Okay, the second question you can ask is, how does this verse directly affect my life right now? Like, how can I act on this right now? So for example, the verse that we talked about where Bani Israel said, we'll believe in your God if you make him come down and appear as himself in front of us right now, right? You can ask yourself, how do I behave like that? Do I ever make a challenge like that? And if you spend enough time reflecting, you will always find yourself in the Quran, both for the good parts and also for the critical parts. You'll always find yourself there, and you'll always find a pathway to improvement if you spend that time reflecting, even in English. No worries at all. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Jazakum Allah khairan, everybody. Inshallah, we'll conclude. Just a couple notes for everybody, inshallah. We are having, in the rest of the month of Ramadan, the big dinners that we're going to be serving, like iftar dinners, are Saturdays. Throughout the rest of the week, we're going to be having things to break your fast on, dates, water, fruit, maybe some empanadas or samosas, but we're not serving from Monday to the rest of the week outside of Saturday. We're not serving big meals. There's a lot of reasons. The main one was that there was a lot of food wastage, and so we're trying to get away from that, but we are encouraging everybody to bring your iftar and eat it here. Whatever you have for iftar, if you have some food at home, if you cooked, if you're ordering, bring it here, eat with the community, and be on time for prayer, inshallah. Okay, so that's one big announcement. The second one, inshallah, is that with the time change next week, daylight savings time, there's a time change. There will be a shift in timing for all of the programs because the time is changing. So please, please check the calendar and check the calendar graphic, inshallah. Okay? Jazakumullah khairan. Drive safe. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.